be able to just be a time when we can learn the Bible, learn some biblical principles that may guide us in these decisions of the ones we're talking about tonight, but also that may just guide us in general. The Bible is always good for us. I pray you'd help us to understand the Bible, to understand what we're talking about tonight. In your precious name I pray. Amen. All right, well, we're there in Matthew chapter 19, and I want you to keep your finger there in Matthew 19, but go with me just real quickly to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 20, very well-known passage in Exodus 20. We've looked at it often in the last few weeks, but tonight we continue our series on political issues, and what we've been doing is we've been going through and teaching sermons on political issues, because the election is coming up, and we're all going to have to vote or not, you know, whatever you decide to do there. But when it comes to voting, we've got to understand what we believe, and what we believe ought to come from the Bible. And we've been talking about different political issues that you're going to have to make decisions on, and issues that you're going to have to, when you vote for or against someone, you're going to have to figure out what they believe in regards to those issues. And vote, you know, based on their belief. We preached just a general sermon on the Bible and liberty and freedom, and how the Bible teaches the concept of liberty and freedom, and that we should look at everything through that. When you're looking at issues, political issues for who to vote for, you ought to be looking at it through the view of, or the perception of, how does this affect my freedom? How does this affect my liberty? Is this infringing upon my freedom? We talked about abortion in regards to whether you support someone who's for or against abortion. We showed from the Bible. The Bible's very clear on the subject. We talked about the economy and welfare and taxes and the taxation and the financial enslavement that big government has upon its people, and whether or not we should be supporting people that are for big government, that are for abusive government, that are for you know, a lot of taxes and stuff. Tonight, I want to deal with a very specific subject. Now, here's the issue with this subject. Some of you may just simply not care about it. And if you do, I'm going to ask you, don't just turn us off, because we're going to be looking at some Bible and we're going to look at some facts here, and I want you to learn the subject. And for some, this is a non-issue. For others, this may be a very emotional issue, depending on things that have happened in your life or whatever. But I just want you to hear out the sermon. I'm not going to be long tonight. I just want to show you a few principles in the Scriptures. And I want you to just understand what the Bible teaches in regards to this. The Bible teaches about every subject in the Bible, in the world. Anytime you have a question about something, the Bible explains that to us. And tonight, I want to talk about the issue of gun control. Gun control. And when we vote for individuals, and oftentimes when you cast a vote for a senator or a congressman or a governor or a president, they'll have either views in regards to guns and weapons and whether they should be controlled or not controlled, whether we should have massive legislation on them or not. And tonight I just want to talk to you about that subject and teach you what the Bible says. You say, well, it doesn't matter, I don't care about guns. Well, you may not care about guns, but I think if you listen tonight, you'll understand why this is an important issue for us today. So, number one, I want to answer this question. Is God against killing? Is God against killing? You say, that sounds like an easy question to answer. Well, it might get a little more complicated than you think. Are you there in Exodus chapter number 20? If you look at verse number 13, obviously Exodus chapter 20 is the Ten Commandments, very well-known passage in Scripture. If you look at verse number 13, Exodus chapter 20, verse number, good night. Did I say 13?
Yes.
Yes. Oh yeah, there you go. Exodus 20, 13, the Bible says, thou shalt not kill. Very basic, right? The Bible commands us not to kill. Now here's what I want to show you from this. There are religions and there are churches out there. And I'll give you some examples. There are churches like the Jehovah's Witness church. And they'll go to Exodus chapter 20, verse 13, and they'll say, the Bible says there, thou shalt not kill. And they'll say, see, the Bible says you shouldn't kill. And they'll say, it's not okay for anyone to kill anyone under any circumstances. And they'll teach, and it's not just the Jehovah's Witnesses teach this, a lot of different religions teach this. Jehovah's Witnesses are probably the most well-known for teaching this. But they'll say, you're not allowed to kill anybody for any reason. They'll oppose people joining the military, and they'll oppose going to war. Because they'll say, well, you can't go to war, because if you go to war, you'll kill someone, and the Bible says, thou shalt not kill. Now, here's the issue. In Exodus chapter 20, God said these words, thou shalt not kill. But in Exodus chapter 20, we find the children of Israel going to war with different nations, and God blessing them. And in fact, in some of the wars, remember when they were going against the war against the Amalekites? And remember when Moses and Aaron and Hur were up on that mountain watching the battle from above, and Joshua was down on the ground and he was fighting the battle? And remember every time that Moses raised his hands, God allowed them to win, and every time he put his hands down, God allowed them to lose. And Aaron and Hur held up the hands of Moses, and they held his arms like this the whole time so that God would bless him and they were able to win that battle. See, it doesn't make sense to say that in Exodus chapter 20, God says, "Thou shalt not kill," and then he commands them to go to war, and for someone to say, "See, you can't kill in any circumstance." The entire book of Joshua is the children of Israel going into Canaan land and conquering it through war and dividing the land. And by the way, that's what God promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that they would go into the promised land and they would conquer that land. So either number one, we're misunderstanding, thou shalt not kill, or number two, God's a hypocrite. And I think we all believe that God's not a hypocrite and God's not a liar and God understands what He's doing. So what is this thou shalt not kill referring to? Well, if you go back to Matthew 19, and I'm not going to go through it, but a rich young ruler comes to Jesus, starts asking him all these questions. And Jesus starts going through some of the commandments with him found in Exodus chapter 20. Now it's interesting because, let me just teach you something about the Bible. And I've said this before, but the more I can say it, the more you'll understand it, the more it'll get in your head. The Bible in the Old Testament, most of the Bible in the Old Testament was written in Hebrew. Some of the passages in Daniel were written in Aramaic, but most of it was written in Hebrew. In the New Testament, they spoke Aramaic, but the New Testament was written down in Greek. You understand what I'm saying? So when we hear Jesus talking, and when we hear the disciples talking, they're talking in a language called Aramaic. But the disciples, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the men, Paul, the men that wrote down the scriptures, wrote the words down in Greek. So now, throughout the Bible, you'll find the Lord Jesus Christ quoting in the Old Testament. Now here's what you got to understand. He's quoting the Old Testament in Aramaic, but he's translating it in his head from the Hebrew. Do you understand what I'm saying? He's not quoting it in Hebrew. In fact, every time Jesus said something in Hebrew, the Bible tells us he said it in Hebrew. Like, remember when he was on the cross there? I don't remember exactly how it went, but he made that statement. He said in Hebrew, my God, why has thou forsaken me?" Every time he spoke in Hebrew, the Bible's sure to tell us that. So he's always speaking in this language, Aramaic or the language that they were speaking there, but it's written down in Greek. Now here's what I want you to understand. He's taking a Hebrew passage, translating it into Aramaic as he speaks it, as he quotes it, and it's been written down in Greek. So here's what you got to understand. It's going through translations. Do you understand that? Languages. If you know, I speak Spanish. For those of you who speak Spanish or different languages, you understand that sometimes you say something in English, and if you go to translate it in Spanish, you have to say it a little differently to say, you know, you may have to change the order or use more words or less words, but to say the same thing, it changes a little in translation. Now, it doesn't change in meaning, but it changes in translation. And oftentimes in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ will quote the Old Testament, but it won't be exactly the same. And people will say, "See, that's a mistake in your Bible." Well, that's not a mistake in your Bible. You understand what I'm saying? They'll say it's not quoted exactly like it was quoted in the Old Testament. That's not a mistake in Scripture. Number one, it's gone through different languages to be translated into that from the Old Testament and New Testament. But even more than that, what I want you to understand is this. Whenever you find a quote of the Old Testament and the New Testament, and it's not word for word, God did that on purpose to teach us something about that definition of the word. You understand what I'm saying? Remember a few weeks ago when we were studying on the abortions, we saw in the Old Testament where it said a virgin shall conceive, and then in the New Testament we saw the same quote, but it said a virgin shall be with child. That's not a contradiction in Scripture. What God is doing, because see, the King James Bible is its own dictionary. The King James Bible defines for us what it means. So what God is doing in that sense, He's explaining to us what the word conceive means. And He says a virgin shall conceive. And then He says, a virgin shall be with child. What is that telling us? The word conceive means to be with child. So as soon as you conceive, you have a child. It's not a blob, it's not a fetus, it's not a whatever, it's a human being. That's how the Bible works. So in the Old Testament, God said, thou shalt not kill. The Lord Jesus Christ reinstates that phrase in the New Testament, but notice how he says it. Matthew chapter 19, look at verse 18. He saith unto him, which talking about which commandment, because he said, you know, keep the commandments. He said, which commandment? The rich young ruler. And Jesus said, thou shalt not kill. Is that what he said? Notice what he said. Thou shalt do no murder. Do you see that? So see what the Bible, you say that's a contradiction in Scripture. That's not a contradiction in Scripture. What the Bible's telling us is that in Exodus chapter 20, when God said, thou shalt not kill, what he meant by that word kill is that you should not commit murder. See, there's a difference between killing and murder. The word murder means to unlawfully or illegally kill a person with malice. That word malice means a desire to cause injury or a desire to cause distress. Okay, there's a difference between a soldier who's at war and kills someone versus a person who just wants to kill somebody because they don't like him or they hate him. Do you understand what I'm saying? There's a difference between killing someone in self-defense than there is in... And God would... I'm sure he's thinking to himself... That should be pretty clear when I say thou shalt not kill and then I tell you to go to war. It should be pretty clear that I'm talking about the fact that I don't want you guys killing each other because you're fighting about something. Okay? So the question is this. Is God against killing? And the answer to that is no. He's against murder. He's not necessarily against killing in war. He's not necessarily against killing in self-defense. And we'll look at that here in a second. But I want you to understand this. When people say, the Bible says thou shalt not kill, so you can't go to war, you can't, you know, do it. Let me tell you something. He's talking about murder, and Jesus explained that to us when he quoted it using the words, thou shalt do no murder. Are you with me? Do you understand what I'm saying? God is not saying that we should never kill under any circumstances. He's saying that we should never... And if he was saying that, then why did he send the children of Israel to war? That'd be contradictory. So number two. Next question. Is God against weapons? Because we ask the question, is God against killing? And we find out this, God is against murdering people. But number two, is God against weapons? You're there in Matthew 19, right? Go to Luke chapter 22. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke chapter 22. And let me show you a passage here. Because then people will say this, they'll say, well, God, you know, no Christian should own a weapon. Now we need to understand that the Lord Jesus Christ was alive around 2,000 years ago. So obviously they did not have guns in those days. But we can learn from this analogy whether God believes that someone should have weapons. And in Luke chapter number 22, if you look at verse number 35, the Bible says in Luke chapter 22 and verse 35, it says, and he said unto them, when I sent you without purse and scrip, and shoes, lack ye anything? And they said nothing. Now here's what you understand. There's two major times when the Lord Jesus Christ gathered together his disciples and sent them out into the highways and hedges to compel them to come in, like we saw this morning. There's two major times when he did that. The first time he did that, he said, go, and I'm going to take care of you. He said, don't even take shoes with you. He said, don't take a purse with you. He's talking about money. You know, that's what they called a wallet back then, I guess. It was kind of like the ladies have a purse. He said, don't take a scrip. Don't take anything. Just go and preach and I'll take care of you. Because he was alive on earth at that point. And he's asking them a question. Look at verse 35. And he said unto them, when I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked ye anything? Saying, were you lacking of anything? And they said nothing. They said, we had everything we needed. Now look at verse 36. Then said he unto them, but now, notice, there's a change here. Why is there a change? Because Jesus is physically getting ready to leave earth. And he says, I'm going to send you out again. But this time, he says, but now, notice what he says. He that hath a purse, let him take it. So he says, you got some money? Take it with you. You're going to need it. And likewise his scrip. And he that hath no sword, notice. He says, he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. Do you see that? So the question is this. Is God against weapons? And the answer is no. Because this is what he said to them. This is what Jesus said. He said, I'm getting ready to leave. He said, perilous times are coming. He said, there's coming a time when it's going to be a very dangerous time. And he said, take your purse. He said, take your scrip. He said, take your coat. He said, take your sword. But if you don't have a sword, he said, sell the coat and get a sword. You see that? He said, get a weapon. He said, I want you to have a weapon. So the question is this. Is God against killing? No, he's against murder. Is God against weapons? No. In fact, he told his disciples, get a weapon. He told his disciples, get one. Look at verse 37. For I say unto you, that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among the transgressors, for the thing concerning me have an end. He's telling them, look, I'm going to die. Get a weapon. Because they're going to take me and they're going to put me to death. You need to keep yourself safe. Look at verse 38. And they said, so he just told them, get a weapon, right? He said, get a sword. And they said, Lord, behold, here are two swords. And he said unto them, it is enough. Do you see that? So he said, get a sword. And while he's talking, they said, hey, we've got two right here. And he said, good, I'm glad. He said, that's enough. So is God against weapons? No, he's not. Jesus Christ told his disciples to get weapons. But let me show you another passage. Go to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 23. Now, Deuteronomy 23 is kind of a peculiar passage to what we're going to look at right now. It's interesting. You got to understand that the Bible was written to us to teach us of spiritual things, but in the Old Testament, a lot of these books, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, were written to teach the children of Israel how to live properly. And in Deuteronomy chapter number 23, if you look at verse number 12, the Bible says, in Deuteronomy 23, I'll wait for you to get there, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter number 23, if you look at verse 12, the Bible says, thou shalt have a place also without the camp, whither thou shalt go forth abroad. Now, let me just explain to you what he's explaining to them about personal hygiene, okay? And he's explaining to them that they are not supposed to use the restroom in the camp, okay? I'm trying to say this as non-descriptive as possible. He's explaining to them that they're supposed to go outside the camp, use the restroom out there, and then come back in the camp, because you don't want to be living in your own waste. Does that make sense? Now, you think to yourself, why does he have to tell them that? Look, this is stuff that, you know, I don't know if you know this, but people didn't have indoor plumbing all the time, okay? They didn't have microwaves either, okay? There was a time when people had to use, when nature called, nature actually called, okay? And you say, well, I can't believe, have you ever heard of the Black Plague that happened in Europe? Do you know why it happened? Because people were living in their own waste, you know, and that was not that long ago, okay? So God is trying to protect His people. He's trying to explain them a few things, but here's what I want you to see. He says, thou shalt have a place also without the camp, whither thou shalt go forth abroad. Look at verse 13. And thou shalt have a paddle upon thy weapon, and it shall be, when thou wilt ease thyself abroad, thou shalt dig therewith, and thou shalt turn back and cover that which cometh from thee. You see how God is very peculiar in how He words things? He's not being very descriptive, but you can understand what He's talking about. And here's what He said. He said, you're supposed to have a paddle, or like a little shovel. He said, when you go out to the field, and He said, you're supposed to dig a hole, He said, that's where you're going to... I like how He puts it. He says, that's where you're going to ease yourself. and then He said, thou shalt dig therewith. Okay, so you make a hole, you ease yourself, and thou shalt turn back and cover that which cometh from thee. He's teaching them how to be clean. He says, dig a hole, use the restroom, and then He says, cover it up. And that way you won't have disease in the land. Now you say, well, why are you showing us this, Pastor? To make us uncomfortable? A little bit, that's part of it. But the other part is this. Look at verse 13. He says, carry a paddle with you. Because you don't know when you have to use the restroom, right? And notice what He says. Look at the first part of verse 13. Thou shalt have a paddle, notice what He says, upon thy what? Weapon. Now here's the interesting thing. God just assumes that everyone's got a weapon. Do you understand what I'm saying? He doesn't assume that they all have a paddle, because He says, get a paddle. But He said, when you get your paddle, place it upon your weapon. So He said, I'm not going to assume that you have the tool you need to use the restroom, but He said, I am going to assume that you have a weapon to put it on. Does that make sense? So the question is God against weapons? And the answer is no. Because in the Old Testament, He just assumed they had a weapon. Could you imagine if you were the guy that was like, I'm the liberal, I'm the hippie in Israel, I'm the no swords guy. And then God says, hey, get a paddle and put it on your weapon. What does that mean? What does that say to me? Well, I'm going to have to get a paddle and I'm going to have to get a weapon. Does that make sense? He assumes that you ought to have a weapon. Jesus Christ said, if you don't have a sword, buy one. And they said, we've got two swords. And He said, it is enough. So again, is God against weapons? The answer is no. So He said, number one, is God against killing? No, He's against murder. Is God against weapons? No, He assumes you have one. Is He against weapons? Jesus Christ told His disciples, get a weapon, get a sword, protect yourself. Number three, is God against self-defense? Is God against self-defense? You're there in Deuteronomy. Go back to the book of Exodus, a couple books back. few books back. Exodus chapter number 22. Exodus chapter number 22. Exodus chapter number 22. You know that our church teaches everything in the Bible when we're even looking at the verses that explain to people how to use the restroom. I mean, that's pretty spirit-filled right there, I think. Exodus chapter number 22. We've seen this on Wednesday night a few weeks back, but we'll look at it again. Exodus chapter 22. Look at verse number 2. Exodus chapter 22, verse 2. The question is God against self-defense? Exodus chapter 22, verse number 2. The Bible says, if a thief be found breaking up and be smitten. That word smitten means he's been hit or struck. It says, if a thief be found breaking up and he be smitten, that he die. Okay? So, someone broke into someone's house. He was found breaking in. And somebody smote him, and he died. Notice what it says. There shall no blood be shed for him. Do you see that? So is God against self-defense? And the answer is, he's not against self-defense. Now here's the interesting thing though. The context tells us that in the Old Testament, you were allowed to kill a person that came into your house at night. Now here's the thing. Only at night. Because look at verse 3. If the sun be risen upon him, there shall be blood shed for him, for he should make full restitution. If he have nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. So let me explain that to you. Here's what it's saying. You come home in the middle of the day. You're living in Old Testament Israel. Obviously, I'm not saying this is the law in the United States of America. I'm not. Obviously, we live in the People's Republic of California. I don't know if you understand that, but we almost live in a communist country. Okay, so I'm not saying this is the rule today. But in the Old Testament, you came home in the middle of the day. Someone was breaking into your house. You weren't allowed to just kill them. Okay, you were supposed to try to stop them and capture them. And if they were trying to kill you, then you were allowed to defend yourself. But you weren't allowed to just kill them. You know, if it was just some teenagers stealing your stuff or whatever, obviously you have to use some common sense. In the daylight. But at night, God says when it's dark, no questions asked. Says some punk kid comes in your house, he said, kill him. Because here's the thing, at night, you don't know, you know what I'm saying? If I come home during the day, and some guy's in my house, I can see whether he's got a gun or whether he's got a knife or what he's doing, right? At night, I can't see anything. So God says, well, at night, all bets are off. You're allowed to kill him. He said, no blood shall be shed. Okay, so here's a question, and that's Old Testament law. And you say, why do you do that? I bet a lot of people weren't breaking into places at night. They weren't supposed to. If it was just, you were just allowed to kill someone for coming in your house. You understand what I'm saying? That was the law. So here's the question, is God against self-defense? And the answer is no. So we said, is God against killing? No. He's against murder. But we saw here that he's not against you killing someone that breaks into your house at night. So he's against murder, but he's not against killing someone in self-defense. He's against murder, but he's obviously not against killing someone in war. Now, I'm not saying that all war is good. Some wars are bad and they're not justified, and we understand that. But he sent the children of Israel off to war and told them to kill their enemies and stuff like that. So here's what I want you to understand, okay? And like I said, tonight's sermon is not going to be very long at all. I think it's a very easy concept to understand. Is God against killing? No. He's against murder. Is God against weapons? No. Is God against self-defense? No. Therefore, biblically speaking, there is no reason why a Christian ought to be anti-guns. Now, I'm not saying you must be for guns. But biblically speaking, no Christian ought to say, I don't like guns, we ought to get rid of guns. Or weapons. Because God says you ought to have a weapon. God says you ought to be able to protect your family. God says if you ought to be able to kill in self-defense, kill in protecting your family. So, according to the Bible, it's very clear that God isn't against weapons. Now, here's the thing. Today, there are people... Look, I'm almost done. I've got like probably another 10 to 15 minutes and we'll be done. So, I told you it's going to be a short sermon tonight. But today, there are politicians who want to install laws that are called gun control laws, okay? And usually... after there's been a big tragedy that involves guns, is when they get flared up with these things. Like, do you remember the shooting in Denver, where that lunatic went into a theater and shot all those people? Well, for weeks after that, all these liberal politicians were standing up saying, we need more gun laws, we need more gun laws, we need it. And today, by the way, I don't know if you ever tried to work, purchase a weapon in the state of California, but it is extremely difficult to get a gun. And the reason they do it is because they want to have gun control. And gun control is coming to America today. It's on its way. There are politicians trying to work towards controlling guns. Now, let me just give you some gun control, because you may or may not care. You may think, Pastor, they have nothing to do with me or whatever. But let me just explain a few things to you, okay? Let me give you some gun control facts, okay? The dangers, here are the dangers of being a population that are unarmed. The Soviet Union, remember those guys? Back in, you know, in the Russian area or whatever, the Soviet Union, obviously they're not there anymore. Now it's Russia and different places. But the Soviet Union, a communist nation, the Soviet Union in 1929 established gun control. 1929, the Soviet Union established gun control. From 1929, the year they established gun control, until 1953, 20 million political dissidents were exterminated. That word exterminated means they were killed. They were put to death. You say, what's a political dissident? A political dissident is someone who did not agree with the government. And here's what happened. In the Soviet Union in 1929, the government said, guns are not safe. Guns kill people. So they established gun control, and they went through and removed all the guns from the population. Well, here's what happened. Now you've got a whole section of society that cannot defend itself. So what happened? From 1929 to 1953, 20 million political dissidents were exterminated. Why? Because they couldn't defend themselves, because they didn't have weapons. You understand what I'm saying? Say, Pastor, that's horrible. That must just be one specific time that happened, and that's weird. Oh, really? In Turkey, in 1911, they established gun control. Went through and removed the weapons from the population. 1911, Turkey. From 1915 to 1917, 1.5 million Armenians were exterminated because they weren't able to defend themselves and against a tyranny of a government. It happened in the Soviet Union. It happened in Turkey. They removed the people's weapons, and guess what? They're not able to defend themselves. So 1.5 million Armenians were exterminated. You want more historical facts? In Germany, in 1938, they established gun control. They went through and removed guns from the population. And that happened in 1938. From 1939 to 1945, 13 million Jews and other races, quote unquote, were exterminated. Why? Because they weren't able to defend themselves. Germany, 1939 to 1945, 13 million Jews and others were exterminated. In China, they established gun control in 1935. They went through and removed the weapons from society. And from 1948 to 1952, 20 million political dissidents were exterminated. Why? Because they disagreed with the government. Why? Because they did not agree with the communist government of China. Why? Because they did not agree with the People's Republic of China. They disagreed with them politically. They unarmed them, and then they killed them. Are you seeing a pattern here? Let me give you a few more. Guatemala. Is that how you? That's how I say it, Guatemala. How do Americans say it? Guatemala, there you go. Guatemala, you understand what I'm saying now? Guatemala, nobody, you guys don't know. Guatemala. In 1964, most of you, a lot of you were born in 1964, or were alive in 1964, not very long ago. In 1964, they established gun control. Remove weapons from the common man. From 1964 to 1981, 100,000 Mayan Indians were exterminated. Why? Because they couldn't defend themselves. In Uganda, in 1970, what were you doing in 1970? Some of you were in at the disco club, wearing your bell bottoms, and doing your little disco ball, and wearing your sideburns. That's before you got saved. It's okay. The disco music, you're in a convertible and the wind was just blowing in your hair. You remember those days, 1970? Here's what was going on in Uganda. 1970, they established gun control. 1970. From 1971, listen to me. From 1971 to 1979, 300,000 Christians. Did you hear what I said? 300,000 Christians were exterminated while you're partying at your disco club in 1970. Why? Because they were unarmed. Why? Christians. I'm not talking about Jews. I'm not talking about political dissidents. I'm not talking about Mayan Indians. In 1970, they removed the weapons from the common man. And from 1971 to 1979, 300,000 Christians. What was this? 40 years ago? 30 years ago? Not very long ago. 300,000 Christians were exterminated because of what they believed, because of the Bible they read, because of their religion. They were killed, and here's why. They weren't able to defend themselves because they were unarmed. Cambodia. In 1956, they established gun control. From 1975 to 1977, 1 million educated people were exterminated. Now here's the pattern. A government sets into place gun control. They remove weapons from the common man or make it so difficult for the common man to get a weapon that he just doesn't even try. And then they go through and kill everybody they don't agree with or they don't like. So here's my question. Next time you hear a political candidate talk about we need stricter gun controls, here's a question I ask myself. Who do you want to kill? Because that's the pattern. You set gun control, you remove the weapons, and then you kill who you don't like. Hitler did not like the Jews. Hitler was anti-Jews, but he didn't try to kill the Jews till when? Till after he removed their guns. You understand what I'm saying? And today, everybody, we gotta be for peace, and we gotta be for this, and let's have stricter gun controls, and let's do this, and let's do that. 56 million people have been killed in the 20th century due to gun control laws, leaving them unarmed and helpless. You understand what I'm saying? That's not good news. They take away their guns, and then they can't defend themselves. Let me give you, those were the dangers of gun control. Let me give you a contrast between two nations right now with gun control. Australia, we've all heard of Australia, correct? Not too long ago, established gun controls, and they removed guns. 640,381 Australians were forced to turn in their weapons. That's a lot of people. That's an army. 640,381 Australians were forced to turn in their weapons. Within 12 months of that gun control being established, let me give you a few facts. Within 12 months, homicides are up by 3.2%. Isn't that amazing? Well, if we take the guns away, then people aren't going to die. But as soon as they took the guns away, homicides went up by 3.2%. Assaults went up by 8.6%. And get this, armed robberies went up by 44%. When 640,381 Australian citizens gave their guns to the government so that the government could melt them down and use them for recycled iron or whatever it is, armed robberies went up by 44%. You say, how can that be? Here's what you got to understand. When the government says, hey, turn in your guns, you know who turns in their guns? Law-abiding citizens. You know who doesn't turn in their guns? Criminals. See, people think, you know, they have all these gun laws. Do you know that you don't quote me on this, but the teenagers that went into Columbine and did that shooting in Columbine, remember that? Mm-hmm. Do you know that in the process of killing doing that shooting, they broke like 33 gun laws that were already established? You understand what I'm saying? I mean, there was already a law about not bringing a gun to school. There was already a law about not carrying a loaded weapon. Here's what you gotta understand. Here's what I don't understand. See, let me just tell you this. Liberalism is a mental disorder. Okay? People who are liberals that have this, you know, utopian, communist, socialist mentality that we're just gonna, you know, tax everyone and we're all gonna be rich and everyone's gonna live, it doesn't make any sense. Because here's the thing. If someone is willing, is there a law against murder? Is there? There is, right? And if someone is willing to break that law to kill someone, you think they're going to have an issue with breaking the law about not having a gun? You understand what I'm saying? Criminals break the law anyway. So when the government says, give us your guns, because here's what they say. Guns kill people. Let me tell you something. Guns don't kill people. People kill people. Lunatics kill people. Ken Hovind, I don't even know if I say this. Ken Hovind, if you're with us on... if you're with us during the Ken Hovind seminar, he was talking about this, how the liberals say, you know, guns kill people. And he's like, this is what he said. I thought it was hilarious. He said, that'd be like Rosie O'Donnell blaming spoons for being fat. It's like, it's not the spoon's fault, okay? The guns, that guy in Denver went in and killed all those people with that gun. It was the gun's fault. It's not the gun's fault. The guy's insane. That's the issue. Do you understand what I'm saying? Guns don't kill people. People kill people. Okay? And let me tell you this. If there would have been people in that theater with some guns, they probably could have stopped a lot of murders. You understand what I'm saying? There is a pattern in history. Government comes in, they remove the guns from the common people, and then they kill a lot of people. Guns' rights are to protect us from the tyranny of criminals, but please get this, they're to protect us from the tyranny of government as well. See, today you have a lot of conservatives make statements like this. I'm for guns because I gotta go hunting. And I'm for guns because I gotta go shooting. And I'm for guns because I gotta do it. And look, listen to me. I'm all for hunting. I don't go hunting, but I'm all for you going hunting. And I'm all for you going shooting. And I'm all for you doing all that. But let me tell you something. That is not why the Founding Fathers gave us the Second Amendment. Let me read for you the Second Amendment. The Second Amendment says this. A well-regulated militia, being necessary to the security of a free state, the right of the people to keep and bear arms shall not be infringed. One of our rights as Americans is a right to keep and bear arms. And it's not for the purpose of hunting, although, have at it. It's not for the purpose of going to a shooting range, although go ahead. It's for this one purpose, to keep the government in check. Let me give you a quote. With guns, we are citizens. Without them, we are subjects. With guns, we are citizens. Without them, we are subjects. Without guns, we are slaves. And we see that through history. You remove the ability of the people to protect themselves, and then the government themselves can abuse the people. See, here's how it should work. Here's how the Founding Fathers meant for it to work. The people should not be afraid of the government. The government should be afraid of the people. You understand that? We should not be afraid of the politicians. They should be afraid of us. They should be afraid of us. They better do what we want them to do and not infringe upon our rights, because America should be a well-stocked, well-armed militia that can protect itself. Now, remember I told you this? Australia, within 1 year of having gun laws, homicides were up by 3.2%, assaults went up by 8.6%, armed robberies went up by 44%. And again, why is that? Because the criminals don't turn into weapons. And by the way, you know, you go ahead and buy, you have to buy, you know, California, here's how it works. You have to go buy a gun. You buy the gun, you have to take a test, you have to do all these things, you have to give them your thumbprint, you do all this stuff. And then they take the gun and they hold it for 10 days. They call it the cooling off period. Because here's what they say. They say, you know, if you're angry, this is their hypothetical situation. I'm mad at so-and-so and I'm going to kill them. And so I'm going to go down to the Big Five and I'm going to buy me a gun because I'm going to kill so-and-so. And then, but then they say, well, we're going to hold it for 10 days. It's called the cooling off period. And what they're hoping it happens is this, that after those 10 days, I'm not mad anymore. So then I come and I'm like, well, I don't need the gun anymore. Because I'm not mad. I'm not going to kill so-and-so anymore. I mean, do you understand how stupid that is? Okay, look, let me tell you something. If someone did something to me that's so bad, I mean, do you understand that? You know, you didn't shake my hand on Sunday morning, it's not going to make me want to kill you. You understand that? Okay? If you did something to me so bad that I was like, I don't care, I'm going to go kill so-and-so. Alright? And they made me wait 10 days to cool off, that's just going to make me more mad. You know what I mean? Yeah. I'm just going to be angrier. You know, like, I was just going to kill so-and-so, now I'm going to kill you and so-and-so. You know, like that. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, the cooling off period doesn't make any sense. It's not. I don't understand it. It you know, but that's what they say. But they have all this red tape you got to jump through and all this stuff. But let me give you a contrast to Australia, Switzerland. Switzerland is a very interesting country. It issues every household a gun. Isn't that cool? I don't know if you think that's cool or not. But I mean, here, could you imagine this? You know, me and my wife, we're 18 years old or whatever, and we get married. And we go, you know, we set up our little home or whatever. And here comes a government official. Hi, I'm from the government of Switzerland. We find out you guys just established a home here. You just got married. Here's a gift from the Switzerland government. And they just hand you a rifle. That's cool. That's what they do. Every house is issued a gun. And they train every adult that they issue a rifle to. So you turn 18 years old, they issue you a gun. This is what they're doing in Switzerland right now, 2012. They issue you a gun, and then they'll take you somewhere and train you on how to use that gun. And listen to this. They have the lowest gun-related crime rate of any civilized country in the world. So why is that? You know why that is? You know why there's no punk kid breaking into houses in Switzerland? Because they know that that house has a gun. And they know that there's a very good likelihood that they're going to get shot in the head. So you know what they say? I'm not going to break in. See, when you take the guns from the common man, then this is what it does for the criminals. It says, my prey is unarmed. And what happens? Homicides go up, assaults go up, armed robberies went up in Australia by 44%. Gun rights are to protect us from tyranny of criminals and from government. So here's what we talked about tonight. Is God against killing? No. He's against murder, but he's okay with killing in self-defense. He's okay in killing in a war type statistic or type context. Number two, is God against weapons? The answer is no. Jesus told his disciples to get swords. God assumed that the children of Israel had weapons to put their paddles on. Number three, is God against self-defense? No. He's okay with you killing in defense of yourself or your own family. And number four, the historical fact is this. When government removes weapons from its people and leaves the people unarmed, then the people become a prey for the criminals and for the tyranny of government. You say, well, Pastor, what do we do with this? Well, number one, keep and bear arms. Now, if you don't feel comfortable doing that, then I'm not saying you have to do that or you're not right with God. But if you feel comfortable doing that, get a gun. Protect yourself. Now, so that may be hard for some of you felons. They might not, you know, let you get through that. That might be a little difficult. But, you know, there's other ways we can go around that. We'll talk about that when I'm not on being recorded. But I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding, man. I'm going to have to move to Switzerland now. But here's the thing. Keep and bear arms. There's no, you can say, I'm for gun rights. But you know what makes it? You know what makes a better statement than that is owning a gun, having a gun, protecting yourself, protecting your family, and by the way, protecting yourself against the government. And number two, you say, what should we do? Vote no for any gun control laws. Vote no. Vote against any politician who's for gun control. And they make it sound real nice. We're going to protect the children, and we're going to protect the whales, and here's what they say. We've got to outlaw it because too many teenagers are coming into schools and shooting up the schools. You know, what we need to do is get those teenagers saved is what we need to do. Yeah. What we need to do is reach those people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But if they want, you know what I think? See, here's what they say. Remove the guns and we won't have a problem. I don't think so. The criminal's not going to turn in his gun. You know what I think they should do? Arm every teacher. Every teacher's for is if you are a teacher in a public school and you're told you have to have a weapon on you at all times. You think teenagers are going to walk in there and shoot up the school? They may try, but they're not going to get very far. You understand what I'm saying? Guns are to protect. So what should we do? Keep and bear arms. What should we do? Vote no for gun control laws. Because here's a question I always ask. When I hear a politician start talking about gun control and removing guns from the population, here's a question I always ask. Who do you want to kill? Is it Christians? Is it a certain quote-unquote race? Because historically, we've seen it every time. They establish gun control, they remove weapons from the masses, and then they go through and kill the people they don't like. America's all about liberty and freedom. But liberty and freedom has to be defended every day. And as Christians, we ought to be for protecting ourselves and for protecting our families. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we love you, Lord, so much. Thank you for our church, Lord. Thank you for allowing us to be able to study even a subject like this. And Lord, I understand that even with something like this, people might say, oh, that doesn't apply to me, or that's not something I care about. But Father, I just pray that you'd help us to be informed people. Maybe we're not going to go out, maybe someone here's not going to go out and buy a weapon, but they could at least vote to keep the rights of other law-abiding citizens to have their weapons. And maybe someone's here tonight and says, I disagree with that, I don't think that's okay. Allow them to just have the maturity to maybe just look at the scriptures themselves, look at the history themselves, and decide for themselves. But I believe that our founding fathers, in their wisdom, the Second Amendment, they gave us the first rights of freedom of speech, of freedom of religion. And then in the Second Amendment, they said, they've got to have the right to keep and bear arms. And I believe there's wisdom in that. And I pray you'd help us to understand that and help us to oppose the unarming of our society. We love you, Father, in your precious name I pray. Amen.